So, the verse 2 is the first description we have of the wicked people. In verse 2 it says, "In arrogance the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in schemes that they have devised." Is this something that we see today? Do we see the wicked oppressing poor people? What do you think? Yes? Okay. How do we see that? I see the schemes here. That makes me think of things like, I don't know, like internet scams and identity theft. You see people like taking money from other people. How do the wicked people oppress the poor today? Is this something that's just outdated? Or?
Payday lending.
What?
Payday lending.
Okay. Okay.
Is it financially?
Yeah. Not extremely familiar with the practice, but I'll take your word on it.
It's lending high interest loans to people who can't afford to pay them.
Okay. Yeah. So we still see that wicked people oppress the people who are poor. What about the attitude of that? Is that something maybe we see more often? That we can look down on people for being poor, for not having as much. You know, maybe we say they didn't try hard enough in school, they're not working hard enough. I think those are ways that we see the wicked oppress the poor people. And so the psalmist's question here, again, is God, where are you? Where are you when the wicked are oppressing the poor people? The second description of the wicked people there is in verse 3. It says, "For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord." Maybe this one seems a little bit more relevant. We see this all around us, that people are greedy for gain. They're so caught up in worldly possessions that that's all they care about. Maybe sometimes we see that in ourselves. Maybe this one hits us a little bit closer to home because it's all around us. That's our culture. There's a temptation of our culture that people succumb to every day. But I don't think it's because we don't know. We know what the Bible teaches. We know that Paul said to Timothy that the root of all evil is the love of money. And we know what Jesus taught, that we shouldn't be worrying about laying up treasures on earth, but in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. A few verses later in that same chapter, Jesus said that we can't serve God and money. So we know that we shouldn't be worried about physical gain. We shouldn't be greedy for it. But why is it so tempting? I think it's because it's real to us. You know, it's right there in front of us. It's immediately satisfying. We want it, we can feel it, we can touch it, we can taste it, and it's right there, and it's what we want. We see it, and we want it. But this passage says that being greedy comes with a price. It says the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. So again, we see this all around us. Maybe even we see this in ourselves sometimes. We're influenced by the people that are around us. And the question again is, God, where are you? God, where are you when people are so concerned with physical things that they curse and renounce you? And the third description that we see of the wicked is there in verse 4. It says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek it. All his thoughts are, there is no God." I think if you're reading from the New King James Version, it'll say that God is in none of his thoughts. And with that, I think the passage suddenly hits home. You know, I don't like to think of myself as wicked. I read Psalms and I hear things about the wicked, and I'm not the wicked person. The wicked person is the person who's hurting other people, who's murdering, who's committing adultery, who's oppressing the poor people. And this one kind of hit me when I read it, that the wicked person is the one who doesn't think about God. And we all have those days, I think. You know, I've had those days where I've had a test, and, you know, I get up that morning for the test, and I'm worried about it, and so I'm looking over my notes as I'm getting dressed, and I hurry to the bus, and, well, I don't pray that morning. And then I get out of the test, and, well, now it's lunchtime, so I'm still worrying about myself, and I get something to eat. I go home, and, well, I feel good about myself for working hard for the test, and, well, now it's me time, and I'm going to sit in the chair and watch TV or take a nap or whatever. Before you know it, it's one thing after another, and the whole day goes by, and God has been in none of my thoughts. Then I'm tempted, and I might have the attitude that we see there in verse 11, that he says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. And in verse 13, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? If God's not in our thoughts, that's the way we're going to meet temptation. If we're not thinking about God already, when temptation comes, we're not going to be thinking about God.
Josh, it's interesting as you talk about exploiting the poor. One of the reasons why people do that is they can get away with it, because the poor have no power. And there's a recurring theme here is that whether you're dealing with the poor or you're dealing with your own life, God doesn't just immediately come down and miraculously confront you with your sin. And so here's, you know, you think you can get away with it, then you start drifting in this. God doesn't see. He's not going to do anything. You know, because there's, you don't get an instant reaction. And so you're quite right. There's a drifting of the heart there because God does not act immediately. You falsely conclude God's pushover.
Yeah. And that's a great point, because I do see that drifting here in this passage. It's interesting because I think the progression is a little bit in reverse. That if you read it from verse 4 back to verse 2, you'll see, you know, it starts with saying there's no God, not thinking about God. It leads to being greedy, thinking about worldly gain. And then we end up oppressing the poor. There's a drifting there because we're not thinking about God, because God's not in our hearts. As you look through this passage, do you see a common cause, a common reason for all three people being wicked in all three circumstances?
Like pride and arrogance?
Yeah, absolutely.
Just his a lot.
Do what?
Just his a lot. I just keep saying.
Yeah. He's caught up in himself. He's proud. He's arrogant. Like Mark said, verse 2 says, in arrogance, the wicked. Verse 3 says, the wicked boasts. Verse 4 says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. You see pride here, and I think that the message we can get from this is that pride is something that can blind us to God. It's something that we sometimes take for granted as not being that, not that big a deal. But pride can blind us to God. Like I said, I don't think we like to think of ourselves as wicked. You know, we think the wicked person is the one who oppresses the poor. You know, the wicked person is the one who's greedy. But the passage says that the wicked person is the one who doesn't think about God. And that starts with pride. So how can we show our pride? If we don't, we might not think of ourselves as proud people, but how can we show that we're proud? Kind of in line with this passage, if we're not thinking about God, what are ways that pride can manifest itself?
Begin by crediting yourself with your righteous acts.
Crediting yourself with your righteous acts. Yeah, so like, you know, you do something good, well, look what I did, right? What else?
Less prayer.
Less prayer. How is that pride?
You don't know.
Yeah. So caught up in ourselves. You know, we can handle this. We don't need to pray about it.
Pride is essentially competitive. And this is an interesting little side point about pride. Proud people are quick to see other proud people because they're competitors. And they're always looking at others. So that's an interesting aspect to it.
Yeah, great point.
I guess there's an element of taking advantage of others. That, you know, like, I don't know exactly how, I mean, maybe not monetarily or anything like that, but just using people for yourself, you know?
Yeah.
I don't mean just putting others down to make yourself look good, just somehow, just in the end, thinking about yourself.
I think those are all good points, because we think of pride, I think, sometimes in a very select way. You know, we like to box it in, and this is what pride looks like. But a lot of times pride can show itself in ways that we might not initially think is pride. This passage leads to that, and I think you've made great comments towards what pride can be. I thought about something as simple as, you know, the decisions we make. You know, if we come to a crossroads in our life, what am I thinking about? Am I thinking about what's going to be best for me? How am I going to make the most money? How am I going to be most successful? Or are we thinking about, you know, how can we serve other people? What would God want us to do? Something as simple as when you get home from work or from school or whatever and you're stressed, what do you do about it? Do we just, every single time, just turn on music or take a nap or watch TV? Or when we're stressed, do we turn to God? Because God's told us that He'll be there for us and He'll be there to comfort us. I think there's a lot of ways that we can show that we're proud. And pride, again, is what blinds us to God. The passage says that in all of his thoughts there is no God, or that God is in none of his thoughts. I think that quite literally pride can make God not real to us. And it's not that we'll actually say, you know, I don't believe in God or God isn't there, But it's the attitude that we have that we can convince ourselves into believing that God's not there. If we don't think about him, he's not real to us. If he's not on our minds, then we're not going to think about him whenever we're making decisions. What does that sound like the opposite of? Pride convinces us that God's not there. Pride convinces us that God's not close to us. It's the opposite of what?
Humility.
Okay. What about in terms of what it does? Maybe I'm asking you to read my mind. Pride is believing that God doesn't exist. Faith, I think, is the opposite. Faith is that we believe that God is there, and pride blinds us to that. So I want to give me the old standby, Hebrews 11:1. What's the definition of faith? Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. I think a lot of us can just rattle that off. That's what faith is. Okay, what does that mean? I mean, that's a great definition. It's from the scriptures, and if we fully understand it, then yeah, that's great. I think a easier thing sometimes is to see what that looks like. It's an example of faith. Do you remember how Moses' faith was described? In Hebrews 11, we have that hall of faith, those great men of faith, and the things they did. In Hebrews chapter 11, does anybody know what it said about Moses' faith?
He ignored the passing pleasures of sin.
Okay, a little bit before that. Okay, somewhere around there. No, I'm just kidding.
He called Pharaoh's daughter.
Okay. I'm not being very clear. It says that he acted as seeing him who is invisible. And somewhere there, I promise. But
a couple of verses after.
Okay. As seeing him who is invisible. Yeah, that's something that might not, that doesn't really make sense in verse. He saw him who is invisible. I think what he's saying is that because of his faith, God was a very real person to him. Because of his faith, he saw God. God was just as real to him as any temptation. God was just as real to him as any person. He saw him just as he saw anything else. And I think that if we have the faith like Moses had, as seeing him as who is invisible, then we'll know the answer to the question that's in Psalms. Where are you, God? Where are you when people are oppressing each other? Where are you when people are forsaking you for worldly gain? Where are you when people don't think about you? The answer is that God has been there all along. God hasn't gone anywhere, and sometimes we're just too full of ourselves to realize it. Sometimes we're too proud to realize that God is there. So if we want to avoid being wicked, like the passage says, I think the thing we need to do is strengthen our faith. And again, that starts with humility. It starts with avoiding pride. We need to strengthen our faith. And I don't like to use specific examples of people a lot because, well, that's usually not what they want, and it embarrasses them, but he's not here right now. I've had the opportunity to be around Sewell Hall a little bit over the past few summers at a camp he does in Russellville, Alabama. And something that really impressed me about talking with Mr. Sewell is that when he talks about God, he talks about him just like he's a real person. He's made several comments. Somebody else at the camp said something like, you know, God is my father, and what a wonderful father he's been to me. And when these men talk about God, they talk about him like he's their father, like they see him every day. They wake up, and he's right there, and they talk to him. And he walks with them wherever they go. They see him just as much as they see me, or they see you, or they see their wives. They see him who is invisible. I think that's how we can avoid being like the wicked person in Psalms, is that to avoid not thinking about God, we got to strengthen our faith and see him who's invisible. I think once we develop that, we can flip verse 4. Verse 4 says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. I think what we can work on is saying that in the humility of his faith, the righteous man does seek him. All his thoughts are, there is a God. And we sing that song, there is a God. But do we really believe that? Is he really as real to us as a normal person, as just a person we can see? Is he more real to us than the passing pleasures of sin? Is he more real to us than the physical things that seem immediately satisfying? I want to give you just a second to think about yourself. Just reflect on yourself. And is God really a real person to you? Is he somebody that you can see, you can talk to, you can walk with every day? And how can we strengthen our faith? How can we work to make God more real to us and feel closer to him? I'll give you just a second to think about that.
I think one of the, maybe the number one weapon against pride. If you look in Romans 1:20 following, you see the existence of God and how people finally put God from their thoughts. This reminds me a lot of Romans 1. You know what the first step was away from God in Romans 1? They were not thankful. And if we started with nothing else but every day thanking God for what he is doing for us and has done for us, I think that a thankful heart will keep us from pride, ultimately. Because we know that we are beggars and we know what he's given us. If we get ourselves out of ourselves, which is pride, and we're turning toward God. So to me, as a matter of fact, before I left Virginia, I was trying to think, what one thing do I want to leave with the brethren there? And that was it. If you will always be thankful, always give God credit. I just don't see people doing that, being proud. And I bet that I've never seen a thankful person fall away. That's, to me, if there was one tidbit of this, that would be the one thing. And it's not that complicated, is it?
Yeah, I think that's a fantastic point. Something I hadn't actually thought about, but... You know, we see the stuff that's all around us. We see our worldly possessions. We're mindful of the forgiveness that we have and the spiritual blessings. And if we're constantly thanking God for that, then of course he's real to us because we see what he's done for us. And yeah, that definitely strengthens our faith and it keeps us from being proud. Great point. What are some other ways? What have you thought of? I think there's a couple of ways that are... might sound a little cliche that we talk about a lot, but I think it should be true for everybody. Prayer. You know, if God's a real person, are we talking to him? We can't expect to have a relationship with anybody if we don't talk to them. But if God's a real person, we'll wake up and we'll talk to him. We'll talk to him throughout the day. When something comes up that we want to make a decision about or we're stressed about, we'll talk to him about it. We'll make time to spend time with him. Bible study. Yeah. Again, you're thinking, okay, this is cliche. We hear this all the time. Pray and read your Bibles. But how are we gonna learn about God if we don't read about him? You know, if I told you that there was somebody who lives in New Hampshire and his name was Jason Wilson, okay, he may or may not exist. I've told you about him. You heard about him. I've told you about there was a guy who lived in the 1700s. His name was George Washington. Okay, you believe me more about George Washington. Because why? You've heard about him. You've read about him. You've seen the things he's done, the decisions he's made. You're more familiar with him. And so the more familiar we are with God, the more we see his character, the more we see the decisions he's made, and the way he's treated his people, of course he's going to be more real to us. He's going to be somebody that we know, not somebody we just know about. Anybody think of anything else?
I think we just talk about God is a good way to do it. And a lot of times, I think we're afraid to talk about what God has done for us and how God has blessed us, especially sharing that with other people. We kind of shy away from that. And anytime you talk about something and believe in it, you know, that's going to improve your faith, make it more real to you.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, how often do we talk about our friends, talk about our parents? You know, several times I've asked people and been asked, how was your Thanksgiving? Well, it was great. You know, I was with my family. You know, we did this. We went here. We did. You know, my family's real to me. They're close to me. I know them and they know me. Shouldn't we be talking about our God? Shouldn't other people know that God is close to us, that we know him? Anybody think of anything else?
Well, you mentioned prayer. And I think one other way that can help us get closer to God, not only pray, but then to look around us and see the different ways that he answers prayers. I feel like sometimes we pray just because we're supposed to, and that we talk if we don't see an obvious answer, we chalk that up to, well, God, you shouldn't answer that one. And I think God answers every prayer. And if we look around, you can see the ways that he's working and the opportunities that he's giving us. And you can see that he is very much alive and very much working and an active God, not just, you know, sitting back and watching us. And that can help us grow.
Yeah, I think that goes along with being thankful, too. And a lot of times, you know, you've heard people say before that thank God for unanswered prayers. And I think that's something that Kyle's talking about, that we can see that he's answered some prayers in one way and he's answered some prayers in a different way. That's proof that God's there. God's watching out for us, and we can see how he's working in our lives.
I did a class on it this morning for the adult class, but reverence. And really, the idea of reverence is really you really see that God is an awesome God. We sing that, but I want to tell you what that really means is if we could somehow, within the limits we have and with the Scripture, could see ourselves standing before the throne of God, if we could understand what people in the Old and New Testament saw when they stood before God and fell on their face. A great example is Deuteronomy 5, and you might want to read this later, but you know, the people heard God speak from the mountain. They were far away from Moses, but they saw the lightning, they saw the power, and they finally came to Moses. We're the only people who've ever heard God's voice that live, but really, we want you to hear the voice. We want to be somewhere else, and we'll do anything you say, as long as let God talk to you. And God's response to this was beautiful. In Deuteronomy 5:28, it says, "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that I might be well with them and with their children forever." And so that's another thing. Sometimes as you're doing your Bible study, take some time to really think about what the second coming would be like, what the judgment day would be like. And we're getting out of ourselves with this, and that's the defeat of pride. But then a sense of reverence will keep us being the little person that we ought to be before God, not the big man that thinks he can fight God.
Yeah, amen. Great point. Not much to add to that one.
Yeah, nothing out of that. I was trying to think of, you know, like another way or whatever that we can just get better about this. And I was thinking about, you know, every little decision that we make, for instance, like who our friends are going to be. We talk about these things a lot. But if we think about how real God is in our lives, I think it really does affect every little decision, you know. And we talk sometimes about how Jesus said he did nothing apart from his Father, right? And we talk about that in respects sometimes to he doesn't teach anything or whatever. But if you really think about it, what he's saying is he did nothing. Nothing at all, unless it was what his Father would have him to do. Every little decision, whether it be where he went, whether it be like I said, who his friends, who he surrounded himself with. For us, it could be every single decision, like relationships we have. If we took ourselves out of it just a little bit, say, what would God have me to do? Not just what do I want, you know, or what do I think this is best. If we just kind of say, okay, really, what is best for me, or what would glorify God, every little thing, then, I don't know, that's getting pride completely out of the way.
Yeah, absolutely, and that's what our brother talked to us about tonight, is that, you know, everything we do is to the glory of God. That everything we do is focused on our goal. That's how God's going to be, that's how God's going to be more real to us, though. Is that, you know, we're living our lives with a purpose. So many people, I think, feel like they're just floating through life. They don't have much of a purpose. We know our purpose. We know our goal. And we know the one who sent us on that purpose. So that's going to make him real to us, too. Caleb.
On the way here this afternoon, I was listening to 1 Samuel in chapter 15. This is after Saul offered the sacrifice, and he was supposed to wait for Samuel. And Samuel said in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 15, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made head of the tribes of Israel?" And when he was anointed, he said himself, "I'm the least among the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamites were the smallest tribe. And it looks like when he met Samuel, he didn't even have as much money as his own servant. His servant says, look, I have some money we can give to the prophet. And Saul didn't have anything. And I think it's kind of like when we're kids, everything looks big to us. You know, I remember thinking that third graders were awesome. They were so huge and everything. And I couldn't wait to be a third grader. But eventually we get to the point where a lot of things look smaller than we are. And we think that we're better than that. I think maybe if we were more poor in spirit, and I like what he was talking about, being reverent, seeing God for how big he is.
Yeah. Yeah. And that goes back to what we talked about earlier, is that, you know, it's like you have a choice between having faith in God or being proud. And it's either, you know, more of yourself or more of God. And pride blinds us to God, blinds us to how small we are, blinds us to how majestic and righteous and holy He is. Anybody else have any comments? I thought of one more. And for me, something I know I need to work on is just trusting God. You know, I think this is kind of what Kyle was saying. But when I ask God to do something, am I really believing that He's going to follow through? Do I really believe that He's there listening to me, that He's really going to work in my life, that He's going to make things happen for me, that He's answering my prayers? When I call my dad on the telephone and I ask him to do something, and he says he's going to do it, well, I go to bed that night knowing that He's going to do it. But I think sometimes I don't have the same attitude when I ask God to guide me through this decision, to guide me through this tough time where I need Him. It's almost like, just kind of like a last-ditch effort where it's like, you know, it'd be really great if you could do something, but, you know, if you don't, then no big deal. You know, I know I need to work on having faith in God and knowing that when I ask Him to do something, His will is going to be done. He's going to be with me. He's going to answer my prayer. Those are all the ways I had. I wanted to look at one more verse. It's in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. Who knows what was special about Enoch?
Called up to
God. What's
that? Called up to God.
Called up to God. He never died. Hebrews 11 and verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. I heard Brother Sewell talk about Enoch one time. And he talked about Enoch. It's kind of funny because it was kind of the way I'd seen Mr. Sewell. But he said that Enoch's faith in God was so great that he had the faith like Moses had of seeing Him who's invisible. It was like Enoch woke up every day and there God was. And he was just as real to him as his wife or his children or his companions. He walked with God and he talked with God every day. Until one day, Enoch and God got so close that God just said, well, Enoch, instead of going home to your house tonight, why don't you just come back with me? And so they did. That's the kind of faith we need to have. That God is somebody we walk with and talk with every day. He's there when we're tempted. He's there when we're stressed. He's there when we're tired. Because God is just as real to us as anybody else. And when we're impressed with God and who God is, it's going to be very hard for us to be proud. It's going to be very hard for us to be blinded to Him. It's going to be very hard for us to be called wicked, as the psalm would say the wicked are. If you can leave with one point tonight, I want you to leave with thinking that before we're so quick to say we're righteous, before we're so quick to say that these people are wicked and we're righteous, let's examine our relationship with God. Let's make sure that our relationship with God is everything that it needs to be. And the way we can do that is to be humble, to recognize our place, and in all of our thoughts, say that there is a God. That's all I had. I'll turn it back over to Kyle. All right.
Thanks, Josh, for that. I think we can all take something from that. We're going to have a prayer, and then I guess we'll give a like 5-minute break, and then we'll sing some songs. Matt, do you want to touch the prayer for us?
Dear God,
Dear God, we're so thankful for this day, your day that we could worship you and remember the sacrifice that was made for our sins. And Lord, we're thankful that we can come together with our fellow brothers and sisters and learn more about how you want us to live. And help us to remember you in every decision that we make. And help us to, like we talked about tonight, to think of you as a person in our lives and not as a distant figure. And help us to truly have the faith that Moses did and Enoch did in our lives, and help us to impart that to others so that they see you in us. Lord, be with us as we're about to sing some songs. Help us to be encouraged, and help us to, above all, just praise you and praise your name in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
All right, we'll take like a 5-minute break, and then we'll start singing.
Hey, if you would mind, I'd love to.